welcome back to Spiritual Warfare Boot Camp, where you can learn to be strong in the Lord. We learned in our first tactical training session a very important thing, that there is a real war going on all around us. We talked about the reality of spiritual warfare. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real. And the Bible tells us there's a spiritual realm all around us that's engaged in battle. We've learned the battle is real. We've learned our enemy is real. But we've also learned that the provisions of God are real. His strength and power that he gives us, the armor of God, and the training that he gives us as well. In tactical training session number 2, we learned about the strategy of our enemy. And we learned that Satan is a predator, but he's not all powerful, but he exploits our desires. And we learned that that makes Satan a fisherman. He's just like a fisherman. He can't make us do anything we don't choose to do, but he tempts us. But the good news is we learn that our enemy is resistible. And we are both commanded to resist the enemy, and we are equipped to resist the enemy. And part of the equipment is where we've been the last few weeks, learning about the armor of God. Now, Paul wanted to describe the armor of God, which is spiritual in nature. You can't see it, but it doesn't mean it's not real, and it doesn't mean it's not effective. But when he wanted to describe it to the people in the letter to the Ephesians, he compared it to the armor of the soldiers of Rome that were stationed right there in the city. And we learn that the Romans were very well equipped, and that's why they dominated the known world. We learn that the first piece of armor that they would strap on would be the belt. Paul called it the belt of truth. And we talked about the technology of the belt hasn't changed in all these years. The primary function of a belt is to keep what from falling down? Your pants. And in the same way, Paul said, we need to put on not a leather belt, but a belt of truth. So when you put on the belt of truth, this means that you don't want to get caught with your pants down. Your walk has to match your talk. If you say you're going to follow the Lord, you need to follow through and live it. So you don't embarrass yourself, you don't embarrass the church family, and most importantly, you don't embarrass the Lord. The second piece of armor we talked about was the breastplate. Now, the Romans had genuine abs of steel, but Paul said we don't have to wear a heavy breastplate like this or body armor, but our breastplate is righteousness. And so we talked 2 weeks ago about the Christian soldier puts on the breastplate of righteousness by making choices every day to do what's right. And that's why if we obey God's word, it will protect us from a fatal blow from the enemy. Last week, we talked about the gospel boots. And we learned that the Roman soldiers were in infantry. They marched everywhere they went. They had to protect their feet or they'd get left behind. Paul says that we need to put on our gospel boots. We always need to be ready to share the good news. So putting on the gospel boots means making ourselves ready to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always be ready, Peter said, to give an answer to people who ask about the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. And that brings us to our tactical training session today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 945. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. So we're going to kind of take a running start from 13 where we've been and build on that together. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Verse 16 says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So, I'd like to welcome you to tactical training session number 6, where we continue our discussion of the armor of God, and we talk about the shield. Now, the Romans had a really big shield. It was about 4 feet tall, and it was about 2 feet wide. It was a formidable shield. Now, why did a Roman soldier carry a shield? He's already got the breastplate on, protecting his vital organs. What's the point of carrying a shield, too? What? Arrows? Okay, to protect the other parts of your body. I like to look at it as it's an adjustable layer of protection, okay? The breastplate is a fixed piece of armor around your chest and abdomen, but the shield can be moved around, and the Roman soldiers used this quite effectively. In fact, when they stood side by side, they formed a wall. You may have seen in movies sometimes soldiers that carry shields like this. They actually form that wall, and then they can push their enemy. You'll notice in the picture here, the front row soldiers kept their shield vertical, but in the back rows, they held it up over their head. And this formed what was called the tortoiseshell maneuver, which was helpful when they were approaching a walled city, and people who were shooting or throwing things from the city walls, they wouldn't hurt the soldiers because they were shielded by this extra layer of protection. Now, this technology was so advanced for its time, do you know we really haven't come up with anything better? In fact, you might remember seeing pictures of police, law enforcement officers, even soldiers using this technology today in riot gear. The only difference is we've developed the kind of technology that allows the shield to be strong but transparent so you can actually see through it. But it's a technology that stood the test of time. Now, Paul says we don't have to carry a heavy, cumbersome shield like this. He says our shield as Christian soldiers is faith. Why do you think Paul compared the shield to faith? Well, maybe to answer that question, we need to back up a step and ask, what is faith? And thankfully, God's Word gives us a really good answer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Some people call this the Hall of Faith, where it names several people who were faithful to God. But look how faith is defined in verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we can't even see. Remember in tactical training session number 1, we used the illustration of the helium balloon. And even though you couldn't see helium, taste it, touch it, hear it, smell it, or feel it, you knew it was there because you saw the effects. Well, in the same way, we can't see faith, but it gives us this confidence in this assurance. In fact, I like to put those two words together and describe faith like this. Faith is confident assurance. Do you like that? Speaks volumes to me. It is confident assurance about things I can't see and maybe I don't understand, but because I trust the Lord, I believe that these things are true. And as I live my life trying to follow Christ, I also experience the effects of the spiritual war that's going on and my faith in walking it out. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And then the rest of the chapter, he lists person after person after person who trusted God in faith. And it talks about how God worked in the life of that person. But in reality, for people who followed God during Old Testament times, this wasn't a new concept. Look at this, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock. And in Him I find what? Protection. These are military terms, right? And look what he goes on to say. He is my what? Shield. The power that saves me and my place of safety. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist recognized God was his shield. We're also told in Psalm 18:30, all the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to Him for protection. What a wonderful promise. In Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and shield. I trust Him with all my heart. You know, trust is another synonym for faith. My faith is with Him with all my heart. My confident assurance is in Him with all my heart. He's my shield. Psalm 91:4, His faithful promises are your shield and protection. Do you see, this wasn't a new teaching for people when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. In fact, the Apostle Peter said in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are what? Shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. You see, the Bible paints God as giving us this shield, this extra layer of protection. Now notice our breastplate is making choices to do what's right according to God's word that protects us from a fatal blow from the enemy. But our faith, our trust in the Lord, is our portable layer of protection that we can aim in the direction of wherever the temptation or attack is coming from. Now, if Paul was writing to people today and he wanted to describe faith, something that you can't see but has real effect, you know what I think he'd illustrate it with? I don't know if you like sci-fi stuff, but there's this thing called a force field, and sometimes it's around a ship or a facility, or sometimes there's a personal shield around a person. And you might remember from some of the movies or TV programs that you've watched that have a sci-fi theme, if a ship or a facility or a person has a force field, it protects them from the attack of the enemy. And so I think if Paul was relating that to us today who are sci-fi conscious, he might call it the force field of faith. You can't see it, but it's an invisible layer of protection that protects you from attack of the enemy. So the shield of faith, it's an adjustable layer of protection. You can pick it up and shield yourself from the direction from which the attack is coming. What an awesome piece of armor. Now I want you to know in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we begin seeing a series of sentences that appear consistently in Scripture. And whenever something appears in Scripture more than once, more than a few times, I think God's trying to get our attention. And look at this. The prophet Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by, wow. Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by, Hebrews 10:38, the righteous shall live by. Okay, so if you want to wear the breastplate of righteousness and be a warrior for God, you can't leave your shield at home. Did you like that song, The Army of the Lord, we did right before the message? Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? That's why so many believers fall in battle. They're not suited up in their armor. Their walk doesn't match their talk, and their belt has fallen, and their spiritual pants have fallen down. Or they make choices to do things that aren't right according to God's word, and they suffer a fatal blow from the enemy. Or maybe they're ashamed of the gospel and they don't put on their gospel boots and they can't get to where they need to go. Or today, maybe they don't carry that shield of faith. But if you want to be a soldier of the Lord, the Bible is clear. You gotta live by faith. You gotta trust what God says. You gotta believe it and you gotta act on it. You gotta live it. So, what does it look like to take up the shield of faith? James chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 give us an interesting insight into this. James writes, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? God had promised to give him this son in his old age. His wife was beyond childbearing years. But if you go where I tell you to go, I'm going to give you this son of promise, and I'm going to grow you into a great nation." Abraham believed him. And after the son of promise came, God said, "I want you to sacrifice him." And it said Abraham did, at least intended to. And as the dagger was raised, as Isaac's on the altar, the angel came and said, "Stop." God didn't want him to sacrifice his son, but he wanted to know if he was willing to. And James says that Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions. Look what he says. You see, his faith and his actions work together, and his actions made his faith complete. There's another way we can say this that might be familiar to you in a traditional hymn. Trust and obey. Trust and obey God. Listen to what he says. Believe it, and then do it. There's a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they don't live it. And they get caught with their spiritual pants down. But James is telling us even Father Abraham made this connection between his faith and his actions. He had faith, but his actions made his faith complete. So let's take another look from the Old Testament about what it looks like to wear the shield of faith. Now, I want to remind you, in Old Testament history, we have this whole area here, which is still very active today, but Jerusalem is here. And in 586 BC, there was a king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar who came, and he conquered Jerusalem. And he destroyed the city, and he took many of the inhabitants back to Babylon to serve. He took some of the young nobles and he trained them to serve in his court. There were three young men named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, those names might not be familiar to you, but they were given Babylonian names that might be more familiar. Does anybody know what their Babylonian names were? You got it. Now, the king was a pretty egotistical person. And it said that he built an image some 90 feet tall. And at the sound of musical instruments, everybody in the land was supposed to bow to this idol. Well, these young men, even though they were serving in the king's court, they knew the Old Testament law. You should have no other gods except the one true and living God, and you shouldn't bow to idols. So when the music instruments played, they didn't bow. They stood up. And it made the king very angry. And we're told in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, when they were threatened with the burning fire of a furnace, these three young men stood with their shield of faith, and they said this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up." Well, I don't know if they ducked behind their shield, but they were put into this fiery furnace. The king was so angry, he ordered the fire to be increased by sevenfold. I don't know how you make the fire that much hotter back in those days, but that's what he said. And he was amazed when he peered into the furnace. He said, "I thought we just threw three people in there. I see a fourth one there, and he looks like the Son of God." And when they were released from the fire, they walked out, and not a hair on their head was singed. Why? They had on their shield of faith. They trusted God. They knew God could save them, and he would save them, but even if he didn't, they'd never bow down to the Babylonian gods. In fact, if you listen to Christian music on the radio, you might be familiar with Mercy Me's song, "Even If." And that song was based on this passage. But you know, that wasn't the only example of somebody using the shield of faith in the book of Daniel. The author himself was threatened. The king made an edict. He was tricked into it. Nobody can pray to anybody except the king. The king signed off on the order, and Daniel continued to pray to his God, and he was thrown into a den of lions. The king didn't want to do it. He got tricked by his officials who were jealous of Daniel, and he signed it. He couldn't change the law, so Daniel had to spend the night in the lion's den. The king was really upset, but look what he said in Daniel 6, 16 to 18. Very early in the morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" See, the king didn't know. Daniel answered, "Long live the king! My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered Daniel to be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Interestingly enough, if you read the story, the king was so upset with the officials that tricked him, he threw them in, and the scripture says before they hit the ground, the lions tore them up. Wasn't that they weren't hungry? Daniel was shielded by his faith. So why do so many Christians fall on the battlefield? Well, I think it's because many Christians don't take up the shield of faith. Oh, they know what God says, and yeah, I believe it up to a point, but when things get tough, maybe, well, I don't want to risk it, and they drop their shield of faith. But I want you to understand that an army can't stand against the enemy when it's not committed to following the will of the commander. And we are commanded in Ephesians 6 to take up the shield of faith. For with it we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. So the shield of faith is an extra adjustable layer of protection. Trust and obey. Faith and actions work together. So let's make this personal. What might be keeping you from trusting in obeying the Lord on the battlefield? When the heat gets turned up in your life, do you trust God? Do you go ahead and do what He says, even if it might cost you something? Does your walk match your talk? Do you struggle with choosing to do what's right? Are you fearful of sharing the good news about Jesus? All of these things are foundational pieces of the armor of God. But it boils down to trust and obey. And as the song says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What keeps people from trusting and obeying? I think the biggest thing is fear. Fear of what might happen to me. Fear of what other people might say. But you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul gives us an awesome promise. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And that's how the Christian soldier needs to be equipped. The armor gives you the power to withstand the temptations and attacks of the enemy. But we are not invaders and conquerors like the Romans were. We spread a message of love. But in order to be effective as a church, we do need to have the self-discipline. And God gives us that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. The Apostle John in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, says, every person that is a child of God has the power to win against the world. Isn't that good to know? You can win against the world. Not by your own strength, but remember, Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. John goes on to say, it is our faith that has won the victory against the world. No one can defeat the world without having faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, as you take up the shield of faith, He'll protect you. Trust and obey. But you know what's even better than being out there on your own? Marching with fellow soldiers. Because when you work together, you can help shield each other. That's how the Romans did it, and they conquered the known world. We don't want to conquer like the Romans. We have a king who gave a message of love. But make no mistake, we are in a battle. It's real. We have an enemy. He is real. But God is giving us the provisions to take our stand against the enemy and be left standing on the battlefield. So my challenge for you today is this. Every day, take up your shield of faith. I'm going to kind of go back to my sci-fi connection here. Some of you might recognize this. Boldly go where the Lord wants you to go. And boldly do what the Lord wants you to do. Because when we put our faith and trust in Him, we don't have to fear. Not the battle, not the enemy. For we have the victory through Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You for this piece of armor, the shield of faith. We thank You, Lord, that each of us has an opportunity to pick it up and use it as an extra layer of protection, an adjustable layer of protection against the temptations and attacks from the enemy. Lord, I pray that You'll help us put on each piece of armor, the belt of truth so our walk matches our talk, the breastplate of righteousness that we choose to do what's right according to Your word and spare ourselves a fatal blow from the enemy. That we will strap on our gospel boots and be ready to share the good news about Jesus in a world that needs to hear it so much to the people that You've put in our lives. And today I pray that we would each take up this shield of faith. And just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, that we can experience deliverance. For once we are equipped with our armor and trained how to use it, we don't have to fear the enemy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Always by my side.